Good evening. I'm glad for your presence here this evening. We're in a study right now on worldliness. We actually call the class The Long Arms of Worldliness. I'd like to welcome our visitors here with us this evening. We're going to do a little review, but we'll be picking up on page 35 of the handout that I just handed out to you. Page 35, and love. Okay, as our customary, what we do before class is do the review. We just completed two lessons on honesty. So we'll go ahead and do the review. And for those who are just joining us, what we do in the review is we have some questions up on the overhead, and then I'll call on the students who have been in the class that have been participating and ask them to fill out the answers. So we'll start with question number 20. And Sandra Bernard, how about question number 20? We talked about this on Sunday, about various people in the Bible who were dishonest. Can you list several people who were dishonest in the Bible?
Cain, Abraham, Jacob, David, Ananias the Sapphira, and the lawyer.
Okay, very good. We talked to all about those. The thing that's amazing as we look at these things, think about some of these men like Abraham, right? We talked about him on Sunday morning. Twice he lied, trying to protect himself and his wife, going into foreign lands. And you remember he called his wife to the kings that she was his sister because he didn't want the kings to kill him and take his wife. Evidently, the Bible says Sarah was a very beautiful woman. David, we know about. Another one we talked about was Jacob. All these are men of faith in the Bible, but yet they lied. And so we have those examples in the Bible to encourage us that, well, we may fall short, we may lie, we may become dishonest. But these men, repented and asked God for forgiveness. Okay, question number 21. We talked about reasons why people are dishonest. Question number 21. Todd, can you handle that one? What are some reasons why people are dishonest?
Okay, I got two of them, and then I'll probably need to help the rest of them. I got peer pressure and lust of the flesh.
Okay. Those are definitely, okay. And we talked about some of these other ones, the norms of of friends or society. We looked at some of those verses there. The lust kind of would cover under one's own appetite. You know, there we saw the admonition that some people, well, their God was their own appetite, pride, ignorance. And so, and there, we probably could add a lot of other reasons, but those are good ones. And these are not only reasons why people are dishonest, but, you know, many other sins kind of fall from these different areas. Okay, let's go through this one. I'm just going to go ahead. We've covered these questions before. It'll be kind of a good review. Number 17, we ask, list 10 principles to determine whether something is right or wrong in its associated scriptures. So we went through those. We actually had this a review question, but it'd be a good review for everyone here that's been in the class. 10 principles, is it sinful? That was the first one. Is it doubtful if we violate our conscience? You know, the Bible tells us we're not to violate our conscience. And when we do something we think is wrong or right, and even though it may not be right or wrong, if we violate our conscience, that it is a sin. We have some scriptures there in Romans 14:23 and Romans 2:15. Is it a stumbling block? We don't want to cause stumbling blocks to our brethren. The next one, does it stir lust? Remember Romans 13:13 and 14 says, make no provision for the flesh. And so that's the fourth principle. The fifth one is, does it involve associations that could lead to sin? We looked at many passages in Proverbs where it talks about the influence of friends. And we keep making one of the most important things to learn about, I think, in this class, and maybe we know this, but maybe we act like we don't know it. We influence other people by who we are, but on the other hand, the world is influencing us. And the Bible tells us, you know, about evil companions going to corrupt good morals. And that's telling us is that outside of out the world, if sinful, can have an influence on us. So we need to be ever alert to that and recognize that it could infiltrate our lives. And, of course, if it does, is to take appropriate action and to repent of that. And then the next few principles, is it honorable? Romans 12:17, it says, respect what is honorable in the sight of all men. And we talked about a good example of that is like marriage. You know, society believes that, you know, having a marriage is something that people should have. It's customary. And so a young couple getting married, they may not have the funds, maybe necessary to have a marriage ceremony, but this is what's respected in the sight of all men. And there's ways to overcome that if they're short on funds, but there's many other things like that. You know, is it honorable? Another one, and a lot of these things are all interrelated and they're all connected. Have you put Christ first? Was kind of the seventh one. The eighth one, is it an act of love? We know God is love. We're to mimic Him in all of our actions. Love Him, love our neighbor. You know, the thing, the motivation behind that is love. And so things that we do in life, is love behind it? Then we talked about, is it lawful? There we talked about specifically about civil law. There is a passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. It says, submit to every human institution, every human. Sometimes we decide which ones we want to obey. We say, well, I'll obey the federal government, I'll obey the state. Well, maybe what about the county and the city and some of these other agencies, human institutions, that they have laws and regulations. And so it's clear that, you know, and the reason why when we read these scriptures, remember why we do that. This is the will of God that we submit to these institutions. They may be corrupt. We may not like their laws. Their laws may be unjust. But it's God's will that we submit to every human institution. It doesn't mean that we agree with them. We can express our disagreement in many forms and in ways to do that legally. But we are to submit to the laws of the land. And the last one is, does it cause you to have a share in what is sinful? Associations. So, you know, we talked about there in the passages there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about the brethren there in the Corinthian church. You know, Paul makes the point, if you go to an idol's temple and you eat meats over the altar, even though you may not believe in idols, but you being in that association, he says, are you partakers with the demons? You know, eating the altar, the sacrifice. So we got to be careful of the associations we have. And basically the point is don't have associations with evil associations because this particular principle plays a part. Okay, let's go through the rest of these review questions. Let's go on to number 16. John Whitehead, let's do the number 16. It says in Titus 2:1 and 10-14, what are three things that God's people are instructed to do?
Diet from godliness and worldly desires. Secondly, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly. And third, to look for the blessed hope and appearing of God.
Okay, good. Very good, John. And remember, we're using Titus 2:12 as kind of our key verse about worldliness, about living sensibly, righteously, and godly. One of our class periods, we're going to talk about the scripture. Actually, we're going to spend an entire class period. There's a lot of information here in Titus 2, that it's instructive for us. Okay, the last question, let me just do it up here on the overhead. In 1 Peter 1, 14 through 19, what is to be the norm of our lives? And of course, we are to be holy. And why are we to be holy? Because that's God's instructions. He was holy, He was the Holy One, and we're instructed to be holy. Okay, well, that covers our review here that we covered on Sunday morning. And so tonight we're going to get into the second arm of worldliness is on materialism. But before I do that, I want to make after class on Sunday morning, I had a number of people come by and offer me comments when we were talking about practical applications. And I'd like to go ahead and throw these out. So these all have to do with dishonesty. And while I find these things very helpful, sometimes these practical applications help us to see the gray areas. You know, we can look at the scripture and say, yeah, I believe that. I think I'm living that. But when we get to the practical application, get specific instances, some of these instances might be kind of gray. And so these practical applications are good to stimulate our thinking. The first one I'm going to mention, and before I mention this one, on Sunday morning, one of the brethren was trying to get my attention, and I didn't see her with her hand raised. So at any time during a class period, if someone raises their hand and I'm not acknowledged them, please get my attention, shout out. In this particular case, one of the brethren was trying to get my attention. I missed her. But her point was, remember we said that about honesty, and I was making the point of practical application. If someone comes up and say, how are you feeling? And let's say you're not feeling very well, but you say, oh, I'm feeling fine, but you're really not. Sometimes we'll see facial expressions or just looking at a person, you know they're not doing well, but are you fine? And they say, okay. And I was making the point, well, is that really being honest? You know, if you're not feeling fine, tell them. And one of the brethren made the point was, and her point was, that everything, some, on that particular one, it's all relative. What happens if you have an elderly lady who's been suffering a lot of problems, and got maybe back problems or some other problems, and so she's got a lot of serious problems. And she tells you, you ask her, how are you doing? She says, you're fine. You say, well, you got all these back problems, you got these problems. And I think the point that this sister was making was everything is relative, right? So many of us have different problems. These are problems maybe we live with. That's just the norm. But, you know, in that particular case, you might say, well, she really knew it fine. She's got all these problems. But to her, she's fine because it could be much worse, and she's experienced much worse things. So the point there is everything is relative. We all have various levels of ailments, and being fine for one person may be not the same as being fine as another. So I thought that was a good comment. The second comment that I had when we were talking about honesty, John and Melody brought this up to me. They actually had two cases. They had a case in point where they went to a restaurant, and they happened to have I think it was a salad. They split a salad, and they didn't charge them for the salad. And they got the bill, and they looked at it. Oh, they didn't get charged for the salad. They split a salad. Well, they went up and said, well, you didn't charge us for that salad. So another part of honesty, right, when you're getting some breaks in life, you know, you're supposed to be charged these things. You know, they went up and said it. In another case, they mentioned that they got some kind of credit from Walgreens. It was like in one item, but the Walgreens gave them a credit on many items. They said, well, I only got credit one item. So these are instances where, practical applications. You know, if we were in that situation, what would we do? I think they did right, right? I mean, that you're being honest. You're being, you go to these restaurants, you pay for things, and you order certain things, you pay them. And if they're giving you credit by mistakenly, you go and tell them. Another comment, Elizabeth Osteen's not here. She made the comment that when we were talking about these different characters, that sometimes other people can influence us with honesty. And she brought up the example about Abraham and Sarah. We just mentioned about how Abraham lied twice. We find from Scripture, evidently Sarah went along with that, right? She didn't say, we don't have no record that she disagreed with Abraham. And she says, well, in some situations like that, with Abraham being a head figure, head of the household, you know, sometimes we can influence others, maybe our mate, to maybe being dishonest. Now, that doesn't justify it, but just to make the point that, you know, our mates can influence and other people can influence us. So think about that. And then she said, what about Ananias and Sapphira? I said, well, that's a clear case in point that both of those were guilty, right? Ananias came forward when he sold the land, and then, you know, he was struck dead, and the wife came in. The same question was asked by Peter to Sapphira, the wife, and she replied, that she also lied, and she was also struck dead. So in that case, they were both guilty. So I think the point Elizabeth was making is influence, and be careful. And maybe husbands are maybe in a little, because they're head of the household, be careful about how you influence your mate. Don't put them in situations to be dishonest. So I think that was a real good point. A comment back here, Alyssa?
I'm kind of curious, in situations of danger to where, let's say, you're asked a question of where's your money and you have a gun pointed to your head and there is no money, what would you do in that situation? Would you tell them that there isn't any money, or what would you say to do in situations of danger?
Okay. When we looked at a lot of these examples in the Bible about danger, we saw that they were in danger, right? Abraham was in danger. He thought that the king of the Pharaoh was going to kill him because of his wife. And, of course, you know, he lied. Circumstantial situations does not change what is right and what is wrong. So in situations like that, you always tell the truth. Now, you may not want to respond to that, you're going to put your life in danger, but, you know, This is an area called situation ethics. The situation that you're in does not change truth or your how you are, you know, what's right and what's wrong. And so you continue to tell the truth. is what I would answer. I don't know if any other person in the class would have a response to that. That's a good question specifically. But like I said, a lot of these situations, these people were in danger and they lied. And I mean, we are always to tell the truth. We can't justify our being dishonest by situations. I mean, if we were to do that, you could justify a lot of our actions in life. And, of course, that's I don't think that's right. One last comment here. Any other comments on Alyssa's comment? Good question, Alyssa. The last comment that I one was made by one of our visitors on Sunday morning. He made the comment that someone mentioned to him about, let's say you were going to buy something. You're going to buy something on the Internet. You're going to buy in some electronic gizmo. And you go to Best Buy, and you get the salesman involved. Well, tell me the price of this gizmo and these different variations. And you know for sure that you're going to buy on the Internet. You're just getting different prices. And you're almost giving him the image that you want to buy from him. You know, you're asking him, and he, you know, he's kind of thinking, well, you're going to buy it. I just, you know. And you know you're not going to buy it from him. You're just getting prices to see what kind of prices you're going to get on the Internet. You know, that's being dishonest. And so in that situation, if you're doing that, nothing wrong to shop on the Internet, go look at prices at the stores, but tell them, I'm going to buy on the Internet unless you can offer me a better deal. You know, don't lead people astray. Don't be dishonest. We need to always be people of integrity in all aspects. And so another good example. Okay, Doug. Go ahead.
A situation which does happen. Someone's breaking in your house. And you have time to tell your children and your wife to go hide somewhere. And they break in the house. And they ask you, and they're pretty rough people. And they say, who is anybody else here? Okay. Mm-hmm. Now, you could say no. No one else. Or you could not. Which one would you choose?
Same category as the one in Alyssa, right?
I would answer.
Yeah. You know, these are tough situations, and again, it's situation ethics trying to determine what's right and wrong. We got the word, and we know it's honest, and we can't justify doing something dishonest or unlawful because of situation ethics. And that's
you just got somebody asking you a question.
You don't have to answer. You can say, you don't have to answer. I said, I'd rather not say and just live with the circumstances. Or maybe there is, maybe there isn't. You know, there's ways to answer without being dishonest.
Is there something also, if someone asks you, we can pass quickly in the hallway, the foyer, as to how you're doing? Oh, let's just say a greeter at Walmart. And how's everything going today? Well, you just have a flat tire. You sit there and talk to them about that. There's certain politeness sometimes. It's not a lie. You say, yeah, we know that. All right, that's not a lie.
Okay.
See what I'm saying?
I see what you're saying. So these are things for us to think about. You know, you got to weigh the truth and what your heart's telling you and honesty. Okay, let's get into the lesson for tonight. And in this lesson tonight is on materialism. Now, of all topics to talk about here, I guess this one's probably the most appropriate to talk on this particular day. And it was just by coincidence that we happened to be talking about materialism on this particular holiday where, you know, this is a problem. So first of all, we're on page 35 of the handout, and let's just begin with materialism. First of all, what is our objective here? Our objective here is to open our eyes to see the danger of materialism in our lives. And that's kind of true for all these different worldliness topics, is to be alert. And we're going to see as we read some scripture here, there is a danger of materialism. So if you tell yourself right off the bat, materialism is not a danger, well, I think then we need to open our eyes. Because I think the scripture, Jesus is going to tell us about the danger of materialism. We're going to see that here in a moment. So materialism, especially in this country, is a very serious problem. And it's just like the animal we're using here, the octopus. You know, does Satan have his arms towed into us in materialism? And you might say, well, no, I don't think so. But then you start looking at your credit card balance, and you look at your income, and you know how easy credit is, and if you've got all these credit card bills, and they're more than your income, say, no, I don't think materialism is a problem. Well, is it? When you have a situation where you got more debts than your income, you got a problem, you can't, you have a lot of trouble balancing it, you know, with free credit and the prosperity of this country, and now at this particular season, it is so easy to have this thing creep in our lives. And especially at this time when the gift giving is with good nature. You like to receive gifts. You have good attitude. You know, you got a free willing spirit, and, you know, but, you know, it can get to a point where it could be a part where it becomes a serious problem. So how do we define materialism? You see there in your notes the definition we're using. It's the view that makes acquiring and preservation of material things that which consumes one's time, energy, activities, crowding out other priorities. Now, the thing to be very clear about materialism, if you like things, if you like electronic gadgets, you like your home, that's not necessarily materialism. Again, look at the definition. Materialism is where you have that those desire for things, where you spend your energy, your activities, to the point that it starts crowding out your priorities. Now, for you being here tonight on this Christmas day tells me that, you know, that it's not crowding out. You have time to come and meet with the brethren to, you know, engage in this Bible study. But, again, there is that danger. Okay, so let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 12. I've asked the class to read these scriptures and to do several highlighting. What I want to do is on Luke 12, and we'll start in verse 15. Before we read this, let's, as we should always do when we start scripture, is to kind of get the setting. Where are we? What are some important things we need to know about this scripture here? First of all, Luke chapter 12, the whole chapter is about teachings concerning trust in God. And also, in the later part of the chapter, is talking about judgment. Look in verse 40 of chapter 12. It says, "And you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." So, trust in God, and we got the judgment here in the last part of this chapter. And before we begin the reading in verse 15, note the setting here. Drop down to verse 13. So Jesus has had this discussion through verse 12, and then in verse 13 it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him," talking to Jesus, says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And so now we have this key scripture here that we're going to study quite a bit here. And let's just go ahead and read 15 through 21. And then we're going to go through and look at the different markings. Okay, so here's Jesus, Son of God, talking to us. And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for you many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Before we look at the markings here, I want to note some things that are said right at the very beginning of verse 15 that are very significant. The first one, here Jesus says, he says the word beware. Now, you know what beware means, right? Beware is a word that is alerting us to danger, right? You don't say beware to try to get someone's notice. I mean, when you say beware, there is a danger threatening. I liken this word to if you're driving down the road at night and you see these red flashing lights, you know, they get your attention, right? What is it? Is it a stop sign or is it a police car? You know, that's what this word is saying. Beware. There's danger. Okay? So when we read this word, and we talked about this earlier, our objective is to see the danger of materialism. We say there is no danger, we're ignoring the red flashing lights. Because Jesus is saying, you know, we need to be aware of. There's another thing he goes on, he says, not only does he say beware, be alert to this danger, but note what he says on the next sentence, be on your guard. Note that phrase, be on your guard. You probably have heard the news of the last several months about various places about bears coming in. Been cases in Denver and California and in Alaska where bears are coming into the people's houses. Okay? And so what would you think of someone that heard that warning? There's the beware. Beware. Bears are coming into people's country. And you leave food in your garbage can. You leave your pets out. You leave the gates open. You know, you keep all the lights off. You think that person is being on guard? No. Being on guard is calling us to action, right? It's telling us to take defensive actions. You got this danger. Well, now you need to take some defensive actions. What do we need to do? Well, as we get through these lessons on materialism, I want you to be thinking, well, what things can we do to be on guard? Okay, we know the danger. It's threatening. But we got to be on guard. Well, what do we do to be on guard? But note these two things here, alertness and be prepared for this. Okay, so this section here, you see that Jesus is telling a parable. And I asked you to do some markings there. I don't know if you can see it in the back. But I asked you words that describe material things. Now, this text is a section on materialism. I'm just going to show, if you did the highlighting, you'll see materialism. And verse 15 talks about possessions, 16 about the land, 17 crops, 18 barns, and then build larger ones, build larger barns. You have grain and goods. And it continues on, verse 19, goods, verse 20, what will you own? And then it goes on to what you have prepared. So the thing to point out is that, you know, this is definitely a section on materialism. It is talking about material things. And now the next markings I find very interesting here is then I asked you to write, mark the I in my words, okay? And I did that with a red circle, okay? I in my words. Now Jesus is constructing this parable, right? He's being very intentional about the words he's using. And what you will see here is the heavy emphasis on me and I. Note that, verse 17. You notice when I read that, and if you read it, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. What will I do? He said, I will tear down. Whose barns? My barns, and build larger ones. I will store up my grain and all my goods. You see, as Jesus constructs this parable, how it is so self-centered on the person and them accomplishing things. You see there's no God in that. It's all self. So it's self-centered. Okay, and there's actually some more in verse 18. Continues on 19. I will say to my soul. So you see this person is very, very self-centered. Okay, so we mentioned about the definition of materialism. What is it? It crowds out spiritual priorities. It crowds out other priorities. And you see this parable that Jesus is constructing here. It's all about the self. What that person will do, what he will accomplish, how he'll protect his goods, and so forth. Okay, so then I asked you, based on this reading, the setting here where the person's asking Jesus to divide the inheritance, and now he says, you know, beware of, be on guard against every form of greed. I asked you to define what the word greed means. So let me ask anyone want to offer a definition of based on this text here? What does greed mean? Anyone? Okay, Betty. Okay. Okay, think of a self before God. What I had here is very similar to what you had. It's a desire for things that becomes the primary focus of one's life to the point of crowding out God. Now, in the New American Standard Version, did you know verse 15? It says, form of greed? So what that verse tells us, that phrase there, there are many more types of greed, right? Jesus is talking about a form of greed. And as Betty mentioned, and you see the definition up there, this greed is where it crowds out God, where you know, everything is crowded out, and God is not in the picture. There are forms of greed which, for example, you know, someone might want certain things, and he will, you know, steal or he will murder. You know, that's a form of greed. There are probably all kinds of greed. There are different forms of it. But this form, you know, he's saying against form of every form of greed, but then he goes specifically to talk about what it is. Do you know what this man is trying to do with his possessions? How he is trying to protect them? You know, he's thinking about the barns. Although he doesn't have large enough barns to put all his grain, he's going to build bigger ones. So this man is really centered around, you know, protecting his goods. And as you see here, you know, it crowds out his spiritual priorities. Okay, let's go on now to the next part of the exercise that I asked you to do. Okay, on the next page I talk about, and let's go ahead and read this next set of verses. So you see here, when Jesus is going through this chapter here, he's got two sections here, both these passages all on materialism. And so the difference here is he tells this parable. And then you note in verse 22, then he directs this thing now toward his disciples. And he said to his disciples, okay? So let's read verses, actually start back at 21 through 34. 21 through 34. He says, so is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We picked that up from the last one. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food and body, and the body than clothing. Let me read verse 23 again. For life is more than food and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? If then you can do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you have need of these things. And then it's 31. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourself purses which you do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this section here, again, you see it's a continuation of what Jesus said. It's more focused here toward his disciples, but again, it's a discussion on materialism. I asked you the words that describe material things. And just like we did in the previous section, you'll find all through this section here about material things, clothing, barn, matters, clothes, possessions, purses, what you shall drink, what you shall eat. And so again, you know, kind of continuing on the same theme, building on what he said before. Now something in this particular section here, I asked you to highlight the more phrases, more than, much more. And again, you'll see all this. And so why do we do these markings? These markings, again, words are put there intentionally, right? He's writing this, telling this story. He's very specific on the words he's using. And so when he repeats words over and over again, you know, there's a message there. And sometimes we may miss the message. So that's why we're going through this highlighting. So the more phrases, note that, verse 23, more than food. Verse 24 at the end, much more valuable. 25, can add. Verse 28, much more. Verse 31, be added. And so, you know, and again, you know, there's a point here. We'll get to it here in a moment. And then you were asked to mark the phrases where it has to do with the kingdom. I asked you to highlight the kingdom phrases. And you find that toward the end of the reading. And if you did the markings, you'll see in verse 31, but seek for his kingdom. And then in verse 32, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Okay, and then I also asked you to kind of highlight the non-consist of and why we asked you to do that is, you know, that's kind of where he starts the story. You know, your life does not just consist of these things. And so if you did those markings, verse 15, he says, for not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And so, you know, he's making a point here that, you know, life is more than just having things. Okay, let's go on now to the next ones. And so you find also here the words of rich and treasure. And so if you highlighted the rich and treasure words, you find in 16, 21, verse 33, and verse 34. And so he makes that point. Okay, the next part of the exercise is the one that I think is the important one here is as we see these different markings. We asked you in the lesson here to mark the words for this reason and for. And we said there are four reasons why Jesus gave us a warning against materialism. And I asked you to kind of pick these out in the text. So let's kind of go through those. So in verses 21 and 22, if you mark for this reason, you find that the for this reason, he said in verse 22, he said, disciples, for this reason. For is given an explanation. Why is he making this point? Well, for this reason. And what is the reason? What did you see in verses 21 and 22? What's the warning there? If you're involved in materialism, what's the consequence of it? Right, you're not rich toward God. Right? He starts that verse 21 and says, for this reason, it's looking back toward that reason. So think about this. Do we want to be rich in this world and be consumed with material things? Well, if we're like that, we're not going to be rich toward God. And what does it mean to be rich toward God, right? It is to receive all the spiritual blessings that we have, right? Being rich toward God is you know, being blessed as Christians, you know, having heaven as our home and having all the spiritual blessings. That's how we are rich toward God. So you see here that a man who is centered on possessions is going to not be rich toward God. It's very clear we don't want to be in that situation, right? We want to be rich toward God. But one who, and when it talks about a man who lays up treasures, again, don't take that out of context. It's not talking about it's wrong to have a bank account. It's not wrong to have things. It's the point where it crowds out God. If you're a person, if any person like that, then is not rich for God. That's what the text says. It's for this reason. You're not going to be rich for God. Okay, let's go on to the next one. The next section, 23 through 24. Again, we're looking for these words, for this reason and for. And you'll see that here. For life is more than food, and ravens, for they neither sow. Okay? And so, you know, there, in that particular reason, what is he saying? What is the point there? What's the danger there? Does See that in verse 23. Right? For life is more than food. And he uses a parallel statement, kind of parallels life and body. You know, your life or your body is more than clothing. And so his point is, and again, get back to materialism, there's a lot more to life than, you know, having possessions and being consumed by them, right? We're a spiritual being. You know, our life, you know, we're a spiritual being. And that's, you know, our life is more than just, you know, the material things or the spiritual part. That's what he says, right? He says, for your life is more than food. What does he mean by that? Understand that he's talking about your spiritual part. You know, there's more to life than just the material. And what is that? Well, that would be the spiritual. Okay. Let's go on to the third reason for this reason. So, you see, for this reason, or for, remember, for or for your reason is given an explanation. So, in this particular section, 29 through 33, what is the warning against materialism in this section? What do you think? Okay. And why? Okay. Note what it says here. Just pick the words right out of the text, right? Look for the word for all these things. I'm talking about materialism, the pursuit of things. The nations of the world eagerly seek. What is that? The nations of the world eagerly seek. That's worldliness, right? That's what we're studying in this class. The nations seek that. The world or society is materialistic. And so that's a danger why we don't want to be materialistic, right? We don't want to be worldly. We began our second and third class talking about we are not of the world. We're not to walk like the world walks. So if materialism is what the world does, we don't want to be like that. That's what he says. For all these things, the nations of the world eagerly seek. These are things we want to avoid. That's worldliness, and that's the thing we're trying to avoid. Okay, and the last reason in verse 35 and 34, we do four. This one's an easy one. Why? What's the danger there against materialism in verse 34? That's where your heart is, right? Remember, materialism. We had a definition. Ism is a devotion to it, where a crowd's out of it. That's where your heart will be. So if you get involved in materialism and it becomes part of your life, it's driving you, right? Your whole life is consumed by it. That's what verse 34 is saying. It is that. That's where your heart will be. You devote your time, your energy, your resources to that. And of course, you do that, you see, of course, we don't have room for God. So look at these. If you didn't have a chance to pick up these reasons here, go back and re-look at the text. Do the markings for this reason and four, and kind of went through it in class this evening. Go back and look it over and see if you agree with those things. Some very strong warnings why we don't want to be involved in materialism, given here by our Lord. So, of course, we need to pay attention to that. Okay, well, our time is up. I want to go through one more part of our lesson, but we won't have a chance to get there. We'll pick that up on Sunday. Any other comments, questions before we leave? Yes. Okay, I'm sorry. Lotion, you had a comment? Was it Lotion?
Yes, I did have a comment. It was related.
Go ahead.
The first section of Scripture is when, in verse... in Luke 12, in verse 20, but God said to him, "You fool." I think it's interesting that selfishness, the greed, that all comes out of selfishness, and it's basically equated with folly.
Right.
It's foolishness. There's nothing good in it.
Right.
And I think that's interesting that God specifically said,
"You are a fool." Good point. And let us not delude ourselves. Remember Satan, he's the deceiver. He wants to turn materialism into something good and nice and no danger. But you see, good point that Lotion made, that God calls him a fool. Okay, well, thank you for your good comments. Appreciate that. And we'll pick up on Sunday where we left off on materialism.